Morning, church.
Morning.
We had a 5K yesterday for Pike Outreach. We oversee the Bridgehaven Shelter and the food pantry, so it was a fundraiser as a part of Jingle Bell Weekend. And for the uninitiated, a 5K means 5 kilometers, and you usually run, it's 3.1 miles. I could not run this time. My knees are just killing me. I've got torn meniscus in both, waiting for surgery, and it's happened before. I just have bad knees. That's all there is to it. So I decided, Val invited me to walk with him. I said, oh, that sounds good. I'll walk with Val. And so I expected a nice leisurely walk with some good discussion with a good friend, and we just have a nice day together. Wrong. That dude walks way too fast. I mean, there's several times I had to jog to try to catch up to his walking pace. You know, it felt better for me to jog. I mean, he was like that Sasquatch picture, you know? It just walking through. How do you take that big of a stride? We're about the same height. We ended up, we figured it out. It was about a 12-minute mile, which means we were walking 5 miles an hour. That's not walk at some point, right? Anyway, done ranting on Val's walking. The funny part of the story is I ended up winning my age bracket, even though I wasn't running. It's like, how does that even happen? So I got a medal to show for it because I walked with Val. The point in sharing that is who we choose to walk with through life matters, doesn't it? That some people make us better, some people slow us down, some people cause us to get a medal even though we probably didn't deserve it. Today we're going to see Paul talk about his own ministry. And I'd like to use it as an example for us today as we continue in the book of Romans. If you've been with us all year, you know we're doing Romans in 3 big chunks and we are nearing the end. Next week will be our last week in Romans for this year, which is really sad. Just such a great book. In those first 11 chapters, we saw theological depth and richness, and we really saw the meaning of the gospel and an understanding of that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the only way back to God the Father. Now, nothing else will get us there, not our religion, not our good works, nothing. And so Paul really spends a lot of time drilling down into the meaning of the gospel. And then in chapter 12, when we turned there, we called this series Transformed by Christ. Because what we see is all that stuff that we learned in the beginning now changes who we are. And so Paul calls us to be a living sacrifice. And we've seen several things of what that means. It means, first of all, more than just understanding the gospel. It means allowing the gospel to change us. It means finding our place and using our gifts that we've been gifted with by God and to use them for a kingdom purpose inside the church and outside of the church. It means genuinely loving other people inside the church and out. It means respecting authority and recognizing that this world is passing away. And just because somebody's in authority over you doesn't mean God isn't. And then the last couple of weeks, we've seen this idea of Christian liberty and the beauty and the grace that is in Christ and the Christian liberty that we have, but we're not to abuse that. We're to use it for the good of other people. And so last week, we saw Paul use Jesus' life as an example. So Jesus was not just put forth as our justification and our atonement. He is, and that's the big picture thing. But Jesus also provided us with an example. And so Paul used him as an example. And then now today he's going to use himself. We're going to see Paul as an example for ourselves. And now I want to say up front, this doesn't mean that we're all called to vocational ministry. It doesn't mean that you're called to be an apostle or to write scripture. You're not. That's not what we mean. There's general principles in here that we can learn from Paul's example that should be true of every single person who calls themselves a disciple of Christ. And so let's pray as we get started today that God would make our heart open to Paul's example. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this time of worship, for drawing us here to worship you, to lift you up above all of our problems and above all of our solutions. You're bigger than all of it. And so I pray that we would learn from you today, God. Not from me, not even necessarily from Paul, but from you. that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, continue to teach us what it means to be the church, to be your followers. And so as we see an example of Paul's ministry today and kind of how he operated and what he did, may we learn some principles to take and apply in our own lives. And so above all, I pray that we would remain open-minded and open-hearted today, that we might be able to leave here as different people than when we came in because of reading your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in Romans chapter 15 today, the rest of chapter 15 where we left off last week. Let me real quick, because I don't want to make an assumption that you know exactly who Paul is and what he did. Let me just give a really quick overview of his life. He was born as Saul. His name was originally Saul. We see his story beginning right in the middle part of Acts 8 and 9. He grew up being trained to be a Pharisee. He was one of the best and brightest, being trained by the best and brightest. I mean, he was a five-star Pharisee recruit. Everybody looked forward to him being on the job. In fact, they gave him a job early on of kind of being their enforcer against this Christian movement that was cropping up. All these people claiming the name of Christ, and they sent Paul to, hey, you need to snuff this out. And so Paul began to heavily persecute those who called themselves followers of Jesus Christ. He would even sometimes drag them out outside of the city and have a mob of angry Jewish people stone them. But then something happened on the road to Damascus when Paul literally saw the light. Something incredible happened. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. His life changed radically. He came to faith in Jesus, and instead of persecuting the church, he began leading the church. Specifically, as he grew into what it meant to be a Christian and understood what it meant to follow Christ, he became kind of a missionary to the Gentile regions of the Roman Empire at the time. They sent him to go teach Gentiles and to go where there had been no work before. And so Paul started churches like crazy. He started them throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and then he went over to Macedonia and Achaia, which is kind of in modern-day Greece, the Greek peninsula there, and then a bunch of places in between. Paul started all kinds of churches. His main theology is what we have seen in Romans. He believed in Christ and Christ alone. That there was nothing else that we had to add to salvation. There was nothing else we had to do. It was in Christ and Christ alone that we were saved. Now, we say amen to that, but a lot of Jewish people had a problem with that. That, no, you have to add all this other stuff. And Paul believed that all of those Jewish traditions were meaningless religion apart from Jesus Christ. And so all of that was just adding something to something that didn't need anything added to it. That was what Christ has done for us. And so this frequently got him into some trouble with the Jewish people. He's writing the letter here to the church in Rome that he did not start. This was not one of the churches that he started, but he did hope to visit there at one point. Let's go all the way back to January and look at Romans chapter 1 real quick to remind ourselves of the beginning of this letter. He says in Romans 1, verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." First of all, isn't that awesome? He's praying for people he's never met. Something to learn there. "Asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." So I read that again because it kind of gives a picture of Paul's heart for these people that he hadn't even ever met. He's praying for them. He longs to come meet them. And so I think this is part of why the book of Romans is so rich theologically, is that he's writing down what normally he would have said in person, but he didn't get a chance. So we get all this great depth in here. And so now he's drawing his letter to a close. As we come to chapter 15, verse 14, he says this: "I myself am satisfied about you, church in Rome, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace God given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And so since he hadn't been able to make it to Rome, Paul's saying that part of his occasion for writing this letter was to basically remind them of what was being taught at all the other churches, to remind them of the gospel, to help them focus on the gospel. He even admits that he got a little bold in some cases since he wasn't the one to actually start their church. And so what he said here was he doesn't necessarily think he needs to instruct them and teach them something new. He knows they're able to teach each other. Instead, his desire is to remind them of this gospel. And so what I want you to see first is Paul reminded Christians of the gospel. That was part of what he regularly did. When he visited churches that he had established, or he wrote to churches, whether he had established them or not, part of what he was doing was writing to them to say, hey, don't forget that you were created by God in his image, and you have fallen, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior, and he is changing you from the inside out. That's the gospel message that he continued to reinforce and remind them of. He was not being condescending and assume they didn't already know the truth. He was simply reminding them. You know, we've seen the last couple of weeks how some people can reduce their faith to just a set of rules and more religious activity than actual belief in God. We've also seen that people can take the gospel as a license to live however they want and gratify themselves instead of doing it for the good of others. We even know that people can allow the cares of this world, whether it's a problem in relationships or a physical problem or a financial problem, whatever it might be, we allow it to cause us to forget who we are in God. We naturally start to forget the gospel. And so what Paul is doing is saying, this is the most important thing I can give you. We need to hear the gospel from each other. Yes, most of us in here are believers, and we believe in this gospel message, but what we need to hear from each other more than anything else is the gospel. What will help me at work? The gospel. What will help my marriage? The gospel. What will bring me out of my depression or help me through my grief? The gospel. What will change my plans for life to get them more in line with God? The gospel. We need to be sharing that with one another. I learned this a number of years ago at a church that we attended, and then I ended up being on staff at Veritas in Columbus. And I remember coming there. I was kind of taking a break from being a pastor in another church, and as a pastor, I had kind of gotten into the habit of saying, well, the gospel's just kind of the introductory stuff. We need to get to the bigger and deeper things. And what I realized as I came and I sat under their teaching was that the gospel is the most important thing for us to share. The fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ is that Savior, and in Him there is no condemnation, that I'm united with God the Father, the original relationship that was supposed to be in the first place, and now as God sanctifies me in the power of the Holy Spirit through what Christ has done for me, I can change and I can become a light in the world. That is what we need to tell each other. It's not, here's five tips and tricks to being more satisfied at work. You know what? Find your satisfaction in Christ, and then no matter what you do, you'll find satisfaction. That's why the gospel matters so much. We need to be speaking truth into each other's lives and reminding each other of this message. But that's not all Paul did in his ministry. Yes, he reminded Christians of the gospel. But look what he says in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You see, Paul's passion was not just to remind those who already knew of the gospel, of the gospel. Yes, that was important, and that's why he said he was writing the book of Romans, to remind them of these great theological truths. But he also had a passion for those who didn't know Christ. It drove him to do what he was doing. If the most important thing that we need to be reminded of as Christians is the gospel, what do you think the most important thing for people who are far from God to hear is? Anybody want to take a stab at it? It's the gospel. And so Paul said this is not just a message for the church. This is a message to where the name of Christ has never, ever been spoken. He says, that's where I want to go. That's what I want to do. Paul makes it clear that in starting churches, his aim is to further the gospel and to introduce those who do not believe to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't just remind believers of the gospel. He introduced non-believers to the gospel. That was part of his mission of who Paul was. It was reminding believers, introducing non-believers. That was the regular rhythm that he got into. He mentioned several different ways he can do this, because this can be an intimidating area for us, especially in this day and age where Christians can often be seen as closed-minded or judgmental. Hopefully we're getting out of that box and we're seeing, no, this is something where we just need to be loving and continue to speak the truth. We walk in grace and truth with every single step. Paul says this is how he shared with non-believers. He did this through, first of all, just telling his story. He just told the story of what happened to him. Now, granted, he had a really good one. And sometimes we don't feel like we can share our story. That's one of the most important things you can share, is to just say, this is what Christ has done in my life, and this is what he means to me today. That's one of the most important things you can share with someone who doesn't believe. Second thing that I think he says he did here is teaching Scripture. You know, if he was with a Jewish crowd, he used their knowledge of the Old Testament and showed them Christ through that. If he was speaking with a Greek crowd, maybe he used one of their poets or something like that, but he always brought it back to the Word of God and showed them who Christ is. Third thing that he did was doing good for others. He regularly served. Did things that were in the best interest of other people. And this shows the love of God to non-believers, right? He says, whether in word or deed, I did everything I could to make this gospel message known. Sometimes that just means helping others meet needs. He says he did it through the power of miraculous signs and wonders. Now, there's some theological things there. Do we think that still happens? Did this die with the apostles? I'll lay down my theological position right now for you. I don't know. It's a very difficult thing to answer. Obviously, Paul was able to see the miraculous happen. The disciples were. We see it a lot of times on the front lines of Christian ministries and missions right now. You see the miraculous happening. I think we see the miraculous happen in our midst. I don't think the power to do these things resided in Paul. And Paul even said that. It's God working through me. And so here's our role, I think, whether miraculous things are happening in our life or not, when they happen, we need to make sure God gets the credit and point to him. So he's telling his story. He's teaching Scripture. He's doing good. Miraculous signs and wonders. The power that was happening there. And then also the reliance upon the Holy Spirit. He says, in the power of the Spirit of God. That is how Paul made the gospel known to non-believers. We can do these things, right? I want you guys to get the picture that we're not a bunch of salespeople that go out and we have quotas that we have to hit and we have to do these certain things and we've really got to convince people of this. No, all we got to do is tell our story, share scripture, do good for others, be the light, point to God and things that happen in life and rely on the Holy Spirit throughout. So Paul's life is a good example for us here. He has this balance between being around those who believe and those who don't believe, doesn't he? You see the both of the rhythms, but in both, what is he telling them to focus on? The gospel. And so you see him around believers and non-believers focusing on the gospel with each. And so let me invite you to do just a little bit of introspection here. Who are you around that encourages you with the gospel and you encourage them with the gospel? Are you surrounding yourself with friends who are believers that can tell you, I know this time is tough, but you can get through this because God saved you and he loves you. And a reminder of that gospel message. Sometimes that's what you need to hear more than anything else, right? Who do you have around you that's sharing that? If you don't have anybody, get some people. There's a bunch of them in this room. Find a small group. Find some Christian friends. Maybe you've been blessed to be in a Christian family. Remind each other of that gospel. But now there's another side to this. Who are you around that needs to hear the gospel? Who are you around that doesn't believe? And if you say, well, to be honest with you, I've surrounded myself with Christians, then shame on you. Get out of your Christian bubble and go get involved in something that allows you to be around people who believe different than you, because without Christ, they're dying and going to hell. And part of your responsibility is to share. It's to share what Christ means to you, to share scripture, to point to God in all things. Who are you around that needs to hear the gospel? Who are you around that encourages you with the gospel? Paul shows us a balance in life between believers and non-believers. Paul goes on to share some of his plans with the church in Rome now. He feels so comfortable with them, even having never met them. Then he says, okay, here's my upcoming ministry plans. Look at verse 22. He says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. In other words, I'm starting all these churches in all these other places. I'm trying to make it to you, but this is why I haven't been able to. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on by my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And so let me pause here real quick. Paul had planned to travel all the way to Spain to do ministry there. It would have been new work. Nobody had been there yet to share the name of Christ. And so on his way there, he planned to spend some time with this church in Rome, and he was very excited about it. But we find out here in the coming verses, he had something to take care of first. He had been taking up a collection from all the area churches for the people back in Jerusalem who had been through famine. They were stricken with poverty. They had some trouble. So he was taking up a collection from those who had to share with those who didn't have. You can read about that a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 if you're interested. He's telling the church in Corinth about this particular collection. And so he's first going to have to take that money to Jerusalem to give to them before he can come to Rome and then ultimately go to Spain. So he says this in verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so Paul's sharing plans with him. A couple big things that we can learn here, a couple principles to apply to our life. The first thing I want you to see in this is that Paul is working really hard for the sake of the gospel, isn't he? I mean, did you hear all those names he's talking about? I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to do this, and I've been taking up a collection because the people back in Jerusalem are in need, so I've got to run that back to them first, and then I will come and see you guys, and then I'm on my way to Spain. That gives you just a little snippet of what the daily life of Paul was like. What was he focused on above all else? The gospel. He worked hard for the sake of the gospel. Now, that shouldn't be that surprising to us until we recognize, remember Romans 8 and 9? We got there this summer. We talked about concepts like predestination and God's sovereignty and God being above all of this and God working in the lives of people, and that's really what's causing this salvation. If Paul wrote that, he also wrote this. Why? If he really believed that, shouldn't he just be in a recliner somewhere with his feet up, just relaxing? No, he believes that, and he's working hard for the sake of the gospel. Why? If you believe in the sovereignty of God, shouldn't you just put your feet up and just say, God's got it taken care of? Wrong. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, you do what God tells you to do. And you go do it, and you do it with the best of your ability, and you give your life to it. That's what Paul did. To believe that God is sovereign does not mean that we put forth our minimum effort. Quite the opposite. Because we know God is sovereign, we put forth our maximum effort. I had a friend in this theological tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We see both of them in Scripture, and you can't deny either one of them. We are responsible for our relationship with God, and we whether or not we accept Christ, we will be held accountable. And yet God is sovereign, working in our lives all the time. God's sovereignty, our responsibility. What do we do with this tension? I had a friend summarize it this way once. You work like it depends on you, and you sleep like it depends on God. That's kind of the message of Romans, and Paul's giving us that example. You work your tail off for the sake of the gospel, recognizing God's in control. God's going to get done what God wants to get done, but he wants to work through us. And what an honor that is. So Paul introduced non-believers to the gospel, then reminded those believers of the gospel and continued to work hard for the sake of the gospel. One more thing I want to learn from Paul. It's a little different, but if you know the rest of the story of Paul, you know something kind of popped up to you here. Paul made plans that didn't always work out. He made some plans here that didn't really come to fruition. And I think we can learn a lesson here is that sometimes our plans don't work out even when we're doing them for God. Even when we're working hard for God and we have our best intentions and we're doing this, sometimes God has something else in store for our lives. And sometimes it's not going to be really fun. It might be challenging. See, the rest of the story is that Paul did take the collection to Jerusalem. Most people think he wrote Romans probably about 56 A.D., and about 57 A.D., somewhere in that year, he took this collection back to Jerusalem, what he had collected from all these churches, and they welcomed him. The church was glad to see him. They were thankful for the gift, but the Jewish people in Jerusalem did not. Later that week, Paul was arrested in the temple, and it turns out that would be his last trip to Jerusalem. He never would make it to Spain. And he did finally make it to Rome, but he did so in chains. You see, none of this is what Paul expected. You saw in those verses, here are my plans. Would you please pray for me? And I'm planning to go to Spain, and I'd like to stop by and see you, but first I've got to drop off this collection. See, he had those intentions, but it just didn't work out. Paul's ministry radically changed after this. His freedoms were pretty much stripped. He wrote several of his letters from either house arrest or from prison. And it's almost like if you look at the rest of chapter 15, it almost seems like he could see this as a possibility. So he just shared all these plans with the Romans. Hey, I'd like to come see you on my way to Spain. But then he says this in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of his Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's kind of eerie when you read that, isn't it? Knowing what happened to him. He's asking them to pray specifically against what ultimately happened. Yes, the saints in Jerusalem welcomed him and they thanked him for his gift, but the non-believers, the unbelievers in Judea said, enough is enough, Paul. You're done. We're having you arrested. And we're sending you back to Rome in chains. As we look at this, you see, first of all, first thing I want you to see is that sometimes our plans don't work out. Even when we're reminding ourselves of the gospel, reminding other believers of the gospel, and we're sharing our faith with unbelievers, and we're working hard for the gospel, sometimes things just don't work out the way we have planned. Why is that? Because we're not God. You get that, right? We have to remind ourselves of that every once in a while. I'm not God. It doesn't really matter what I have planned. He is God and I am not. And therefore, my plans might not work out the way I want them to. And so what an example from Paul. Paul made these plans. James tells us in his letter to be very careful when you're making plans. Don't do that arrogantly. And I don't think Paul's doing that here. I think he's honestly saying, these are my plans for ministry, but then they don't work out. So if it doesn't work out for Paul sometimes, then it's probably not going to work out for us all the time, is it? So keep that in mind, that even your best intentions, even the things you want to do for God, sometimes don't work out just because God didn't go that direction. And that's okay. The other thing I want you to see from this, and I don't have it on the screen, but we see that Paul is constantly under fire. That he's even saying, hey, I'm going back, I'm taking a collection of money to a church in Jerusalem, and I might get arrested there. He knew that that might happen. He's constantly under fire, and so he's asking these believers in Rome to pray for him for this. I think this is a good reminder for us to say, you know what? We need to always be praying for those on the front lines of ministry. And I encourage you to do that and do it regularly. If you've been in ministry in here, you know it's hard. You know it's hard. And I will attest to that. In fact, I encourage you to pray for your pastors here and your elders and your deacons and your teachers and your leaders and all that. Pray for those in ministry here, especially those of us that do this full time. It feels like you're resisted at every turn. You're constantly under fire. People complaining about things and things hanging over your head. It's difficult. But then also look on the front lines of people that we've got sharing the gospel around the world. We need to be praying for them regularly and falling on our knees and saying, God, bless them, and God, do what you will with them. Keep them safe, but if it's not your will, may they go out with your glory in mind. We have something that we do every weekday morning here at 8:30 in the conference room when we gather for prayer. We usually stick around about a half an hour. There's a couple different things that we do in there. We pray for our church's needs, but one of the other things we do is we read the names of missionaries around the world whose birthdays happen that day, and then we stop and then we pray for them. Some of them, we can't even know their names. It's just initials. And sometimes it's not even really their initials, just to continue to throw the authorities off, because they're serving in countries that are completely closed to the gospel, and they're risking their life every time they speak the name of Jesus. May we pray for them and go to bat for them and say, we're lifting you up in prayer. So pray for the people ministering here. Pray for the people ministering around the world. Pray for other pastors in our community. Pray for those who are on the front lines of mercy ministry at Bridgehaven and the Food Pantry and Elizabeth's Hope and Hope Clinic and all the things that we help sponsor and pour into. Pray for those who are on the front lines, because as you see from Paul here, they're under fire. So pray for those you know in ministry and those you don't. So I think Paul provides us with a pretty good example here of how to live our lives as believers. If we look at that list again, you see things I think we're all commanded to do, whether we're in vocational ministry or not. We're to remind other Christians of the gospel. We're to introduce non-believers to the gospel. We work hard in all we do for the sake of that gospel message, realizing that God's in control, not us. This week we did, it was Monday, we did a funeral for a great old saint here at our church, Dennis Key. It was a great funeral. It was God-honoring. It was some great stories about Dennis. Some of the things we got to hear about Dennis started a church in Iowa when he was a pastor and started a church over in Pennsylvania. If you don't know Dennis's story, he, midlife, he said, you know what, God is calling me to ministry. And so he quit his job as a chemist and became a pastor, started a church in Iowa, started a church in Pennsylvania. A person from that church in Pennsylvania actually came to the funeral just to let us all know that things were going well and that Dennis's legacy was living on. Isn't that awesome? Now, I want to take Dennis out and put you in. If I get the honor of doing your funeral someday, maybe years and years from now, maybe weeks from now, none of us know, right? Am I able to say these things about you? That as you look at your life, that I can stand up and honestly say, he or she reminded Christians of the gospel. It is almost like when you needed a word of encouragement, that's who you went to. And yet they introduced non-believers to the gospel as well. They worked hard for the sake of the gospel. Even though they weren't necessarily in vocational ministry, you could see that they, when we were in need of a volunteer, they stepped up. When somebody needed to go, they went. And yeah, they didn't make plans that always worked out. That's okay. They knew God was in control. And so I'm asking you to kind of fast forward and then look backward on your life. Is that what we're going to be able to say about you? Paul provides us with a great example. What about you? We can all live this way. We're all called to live this way. And so as we respond together today, I'd ask Val to come on up. Val and I will be standing up here if you need to talk. If you want to kneel down up here and pray, feel free. If you want to just sit back down and pray that what God is doing in your life, then sit back down. Grab that Connect card if you want to. Let us know about what that is. Maybe flip it over and let us know how we can pray for you. Whatever the case may be, respond, because God wants to use you. He wants you to have so much joy in working for Him every single day. That's what it means to be. What was the phrase we learned back in chapter 12? A living sacrifice. That's what I've just described. That's what Paul lived out for us. And hopefully that's what we will be. Because the world will be able to see a difference as we live more and more like Christ. And so I want you to stand up and let's respond as we sing this song together.